Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. And thank you for joining me today. There's a lot of different things I'd like to cover for today's program, since this weekend is Holy Trinity. We'll be talking about that, but also it's Father's Day, and I have a little treat for you there regarding, you know, my story of my father and how it was very important for our whole family, how we became Catholic through my earthly father. But also I wanted to share a little poem that I came across from Douglas MacArthur, General Douglas MacArthur, because also this Friday, as you know, besides it being Flag Day, it's also what the anniversary of the U.S. Army and General Douglas MacArthur, of course, was that famous general, you know, from the Army who made those special quote, that famous quote that, you know, I shall return, when he came back, when we promised to the Filipinos that he would help free us from the occupation and invaders of when the Japanese did so to the Philippine Islands. But also it would be President Trump's birthday. And so it's trying to tie this all in and how there's concern about what's going on, you know, in the media regarding, you know, the demonstration like in L.A. and you know, all the violence and chaos going on there and the hullabaloo about that. But also this Friday, tomorrow, is the feast day of St. Anthony of Padua. You know, he's the patron of lost things. And I wanted to share a story from him. Oh, actually, a few stories from him, some of the miracles that happened. And one that you may not be aware of, that he actually had raised at least one person from the dead, actually two people that I'm going to share. So if you haven't heard the story about St. Anthony of Padua, you know, resurrecting the dead, then hang on and stay with us in this program on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. So like I usually like to do with this show is to start off by giving honor to our God, our Father, and then I can get into the Holy Trinity. Okay, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me on this program. You know, for the last 2 weeks, I wasn't here. Last week, my family and I, we went vacation at the shore. I actually had to do what, as a physician, continuing medical education. And so I still had to, you know, spend that week studying and reading and taking tests for to keep my license going. But whereas it was a great week, you know, that week we had 70 plus degrees weather that in Ocean City. Whereas the week before and the week after, there was people, unfortunately, there was a lot of rain for those vacationers over there. I'm just glad to be, you know, be able to spend that time with my whole family. And so it was great. And here we are today on Thursday. I don't know if you saw yesterday, June 11th, the strawberry moon. Did y'all see that? That was the first time I ever saw that full moon. It looked really red. Yeah, almost like I think the part of the story is, you know, that they call it the strawberry moon, where the indigenous people would claim the moon was when, you know, that would indicate that would be the harvest time for strawberries. But also at the same time, there's the thought, well, that because of the way the sun is so parallel to the surface of the earth with the moon, that it casts this kind of light, a reflection, I should say, and it looked so red or reddish orange. It was so striking. It was unbelievable. I never saw that. I mean, I've heard of the blood moon before, and I've looked at that, but this seemed really incredible. Just, I don't know if you guys saw that last night. It started early in the morning, like 3:44, June 11th, and it continued through the evening when you would see it last night. It was amazing. But just, we have to give glory to God of nature and what he gives us. And we have, again, this wonderful day today, a little muggy out there. And so hopefully the weekend will also be good as far as the weather. Now, what I wanted to start off is regarding Saint Anthony of Padua. Now, he is my confirmation name, or my named after him, as far as not Anthony. My oldest son is his father, Anthony, but my name is Anton, is just a variant of the word Anthony. Anyway, and so with Saint Anthony, what's so amazing, you know, he only lived 36 years, and he was declared a saint within less than a year. There were so many miracles that occurred through his after he died, that when he was in the church, anyone that came around inside the church, they were cured from their blindness, from their deafness, from being crippled. And even though the church was very filled with people, people on the outside of the church would also be healed. He had, you know, he was born originally, you know, in Lisbon, Spain, Lisbon, Portugal, in the year 1195, and he died 1231. And he was from a noble family, and he could have lived that life, you know, in nobility and richness, but he joined the Augustinians. I think he was, 15 years old. You know, he had this love for God, and what happened was, you know, like bringing up the Augustinians, we here are fortunate to have the Augustinians here with Villanova, and our current Pope is, you know, Pope Leo the 14th. You know, he is an Augustinian. Well, St. Anthony of Padua, now he's called St. Anthony of Padua because he died in Padua, Italy, even though he was from Portugal, from Lisbon, Portugal. And he has various titles. One is really interesting. It's called, he was known as the Hammer of Heretics. Isn't that a cool name? The Hammer of Heretics. I grew up loving, you know, boxing, and I grew up also listening to that hip hop artist, you know, MC Hammer. And living out in Northern California, he actually was not too far away from where I lived when I was practicing anesthesia back then. But, you know, so when I hear the Hammer of Heretics, and also that's a great title for a boxer, if he was a boxer. But he was somebody that would preach against the heretics to bring them to the trueness of the faith. And, you know, there's that one story where the heretics wouldn't listen to him preach the truth of the Catholic faith, that he decided to speak to the fishes in the sea. Do you guys remember any of that, the stories about St. Anthony, to the point where the fishes started congregating and sticking out their noses and listening to St. Anthony? It sounds too preposterous for all of this to be happening, for saying, you know, that this happened to St. Anthony. But his words are so moving and convincing that even the fish, you know, started to listen to him, because the heretics wouldn't. And he wasn't doing this just to, as a feat of getting attention or just something to make him popular. No, by any means. He wanted to please God, to show that he wanted to convert people, and he would just say it to anyone that would be able to, you know, listen to him, to the point that that the fishes would hear, right? And it was just so crazy that this happened. But again, these were one of the stories about St. Anthony. He, of course, he's known as the wonder worker of Padua. And Pope Gregory the Ninth is the one who made him a saint. It's within a year. I think it was like 9 or 10 months. Pope Gregory the Ninth called him the Ark of both Testaments and the storehouse of the sacred scriptures. So he loved scriptures. He would study it so well and would write notes on the Psalms, and what you call he wasn't known until there was this one particular time that there was going to be an ordination, and the Dominicans and the Franciscans were together, and it was assumed that the Dominicans, because they were the order of preachers, would be the one to preach at this priest's ordination. Well, there was some sort of confusion there, and the Dominicans, instead of them taking the lead, especially because that's their charism, their preachers, they thought, no, the Franciscans are the ones that's supposed to do the preaching here. And so the Franciscans asked St. Anthony to speak, and he was not known as a speaker at that point. And this is how they found out. So when he got up there and preached to them, both Dominicans and the Franciscans were shocked to find out about how knowledgeable he is and how much the Holy Spirit moved in his life, because I think he was prompted specifically. He said, well, just go up there and see what the Holy Spirit can inspire you to say to during this ordination. And he did. And so that's also a tie-in to two things. Well, you know, we just finished this past Sunday of Pentecost Sunday, right, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the Blessed Mother, the apostles, the disciples in the upper room, and there was this conversion of how many thousands of people. That's the birthday of the church. Well, so, you know, St. Anthony had the Holy Spirit and was able to speak. And to the point where, you know, I was looking up to see if he was incorrupt. Well, to the surprise of many people, when they did exhume his body, St. Anthony was not incorrupt. However, his tongue was. And it just goes to show how his tongue, because of the words he would speak, how he'd convert so many people, that his tongue was incorrupt. And again, the many things that he did was just so incredible. And the part was that I'll get into where I promised you all that, you know, the story of him reviving, resuscitating, or raising from the dead a couple of people. He had really unusual gifts, spiritual gifts, such as reading hearts. And what do I mean by that? The technical term for that, or the specific word for that, is called cardiognosis. And it's two words. You might hear it or sound familiar to you. Cardio, of course, is the heart. Like some people who exercise right on the treadmill or bike or the elliptical, they would say, I'm doing some cardio to help, you know, their heart and lungs. But the cardio part, or you may see your cardiologist, right, your heart. Well, the word cardiognosis, that ognosis part, sounds very much like diagnosis or prognosis. And so that gnosis is like the knowing, and the cardio is of the heart. So he would be knowing of the heart. Now, only God can read our minds, right? He knows our hearts, our very thoughts, before we even say anything. And remember, we're going to be judged by not only what we do and what we say, but the thoughts that we have within our hearts. So make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that that you will be able to exhibit, you know, the love, the joy, the peace, the different 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I'll get into that as well, because, you know, when we talk about the Trinity, you know, some people will say a little prayer to the Holy Spirit, and they'll think that, oh, just because they said a prayer to the Holy Spirit, that they're covered, that they're infallible, or that whatever they say now is going to be true. And actually, that's not necessarily correct. And I'll get deeper into that. But let me finish up on St. Anthony here. So he had this gift called reading hearts. Only God has. But because God is so gracious and generous, he can give gifts. So he gives this gift of cardiognosis, the ability to read hearts. And, you know, there's some notable people, saints, such as Padre Pio, right? Padre Pio was one who can read hearts. And also Philip Neri, he could read hearts. Other people, I thought the Curé of Ars, St. John Vianney, could read hearts. I'm not sure, but I thought he could. But, you know, like, for instance, Padre Pio, one of my favorite saints, the reason why they found out that he can read hearts was because, you know, somebody went to confession to him, and Padre, if I remember the story correctly, Padre Pio said to him in generosity and charity, said, "Is there anything else?" And he did know there was something else. He was giving this penitent a chance to remember and reveal his past sins to make a good confession. And so Padre Pio was reading his hearts, and the penitent was saying, "No, Father, that's all I know, or that's all I have to confess," or something of that sort. "That's all I remember." And then Padre Pio, because he had this gift of cardiognosis, prompted the gentleman, saying that, "Well, don't you remember back, you know, in whatever, in the 1940s in London, per se, or in that park on the bench, or wherever specifically that was, with that woman? Do you remember that?" And the penitent says, "Oh, Father, I'm so embarrassed. I'm sorry. I don't even remember that." But so he did remember it through the prompting of Padre Pio, because he can read hearts, and his generosity of being able to help this person remember so he can make a good confession and get such, you know, the mortal sin out of his soul. So that's how they found out, because there was no way that Padre Pio would know about something that happened many years, if not decades before, and to reach into his heart and to help jog that memory of that penitent. So let's go back to St. Anthony, that he can read hearts. And also he could speak to people at a distance. Now, some of you may say, what's so great about that? Isn't that like a telephone or in a cell phone? You can talk to people at a distance. Well, or through the radio or TV. Well, this is, again, during the 1200s, early 1200s. Remember, St. Anthony Padua died in 1231. He can speak to people at a distance by name. Not that he's yelling or he has a bullhorn and he's calling out from top of a steeple. You know, no, he can talk to someone very far distance away and call them by their name. And they would be able to hear him, and he would be able to speak to them, to the point where he could be transported and bilocate. I don't know if you knew that. He could bilocate. And so I'll get into that story here right now. So again, he was born in August 15, 1195. And, you know, when he became a Franciscan, he originally was, like I said, an Augustinian, but what motivated him to be a Franciscan is actually seeing Franciscan martyrs. He was inspired to be a martyr and join the Franciscans because of these martyrs who went out to preach to the Moors, which are the Muslims out in the Iberian Peninsula, you know, like Morocco area and also Spain, Portugal area. So he was able to become a Franciscan, and that's when he chose his name, Anthony. His original name was Fernando. Some of you may be familiar with that song. I don't know if it was in the 70s or 80s about Fernando, but that's the first thing that came into my silly mind about his name, Fernando, or that bull, that cartoon about that bull. Anyway, so his name was Fernando, and his last name was Martins. That also reminds me of Saint Therese Lisieux, right? Her parents also became saints, right? Louis and Azeli Martin, but it wasn't with a plural Martins, where St. Anthony, he was Fernando Martins. Anyway, so being that Father's Day is this Sunday, let me tell you this story about St. Anthony and his father. So what happened was this. His father was accused of murder, and St. Anthony was already in charge. He was the provincial for the Franciscans, and he was in Padua, Italy. And the father, I'm assuming the father was still out in Padua, and which, again, is in Portugal. So different parts of Europe, one's in Portugal, the father. His father's name is, let's see here, Don Martino. His father's name is Don Martino, and he was accused of murder. And his son, St. Anthony, was in Italy, but somehow St. Anthony was able to know that this was happening and wanted to help his father. His father was accused of murder, and what actually happened, that there was an assassin or assassins who murdered a young nobleman that came out of the cathedral, and they took the body of the young nobleman who was murdered, and they actually brought that body in and put it in the garden of the palace of Don Martino. So that's St. Anthony's father. Remember, he was nobility, and he lived near the cathedral. So it was very easy for the murderers to just plant the body in Don Martino's garden. And so when they found the body, they accused Don Martino of it. So he was in court, and there were, you know, putting him under trial now. So St. Anthony wanted to help his father. And even though he was a provincial, he asked permission for him to go to Portugal. And of course, it's going to take a long time to do so, to travel from Italy, Padua, Italy, to Lisbon, Portugal. But nevertheless, that didn't stop St. Anthony, because no less that when he got permission, he was able to bilocate, and he found himself immediately, suddenly transported to Lisbon. And he went into the courts where the trial was happening, and he approached the judge, and they were like shocked, because they recognized him, who he was. And he declared to the judge and all there in the courtroom that his father is innocent. And of course, the judge wanted proof. And Anthony replied, I'm going to read the quote. He says, "The murdered man shall bear witness as to the truth of my testimony." In other words, St. Anthony testified that his father's innocent. And he said that the dead man will be the witness. And so, of course, how can that be? The guy's dead, right? And so what happened was the judge and the crowds were like, how, this is too crazy. And of course, St. Anthony must have great faith to even make such a statement, to also trust that God would back him up. Well, they all go to the burial site of this murdered nobleman, the young nobleman. And Anthony commanded that they dig up the grave and open and make sure they can uncover and see the body. And so they did, as St. Anthony commanded. And then what St. Anthony did was he commanded the dead man in the name of God, and to declare whether or not that his father, Martin, Don Martin de Bouillon, was his murderer. And what happened was the dead man in his grave clothes all sat up immediately. He put one hand, let's say his left hand, behind him to prop himself up. And he raised the other hand to heaven and to God. as like you're swearing, you know, an oath, like putting your hands up, like, you know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but, you know, so God help me. See, it's something like that. So he raised his hand, pointed up to heaven and to God, and he declared in a loud voice that, yes, indeed, Martino de Bullion was innocent. And then this revived, this resuscitated man, this man who was raised from the dead, this young nobleman, turned to Anthony. Now, I don't know how long he was dead, right? I don't know if it was like Lazarus in 4 days in the tomb. I don't know. But I would imagine it's long enough that they had him buried, okay? And so the revived man turned to St. Anthony and asked absolution. So why? Because he said he was excommunicated and that he wanted to be absolved from the excommunication. I don't know why he was excommunicated, but St. Anthony agreed, and he did forgive him. And this man, this young nobleman who was revived, sank back in his coffin and now was dead again, once more a stiff corpse. And the people were aghast. The judge, they were astonished. And they were left hanging in the sense that they asked Anthony, so then who is the guilty party or parties? And St. Anthony said that I came to clear the innocent, not to denounce the guilty. Isn't that amazing? So I just wanted to connect the dots here that St. Anthony, his feast day is tomorrow, Friday the 13th. Remember, it's not a don't be superstitious. As remember, the 13th is the days like Our Lady chose to appear in Fatima, what, six times, right? And if you think of the number 13, that the one and the three, I'm going to tie this in with the Holy Trinity, because it's the feast day of the Most Holy Trinity this Sunday. The one of the three, you think about it, that there's one God and three persons. So the digits that make up 13, the one and the three, actually also can be used to symbolize that there's one God, three persons, right? They're not three gods and three people. No, it's one God, three persons. And so the Blessed Mother chose that the 13th, May 13th, June, July, August, September, through October 13th, for Fatima to appear. And so if you think about why would 13 be an unlucky number, I don't think so for sure, and I know others wouldn't. Also thinking about if you look at the apostles, there are 12, and you put Jesus in there, well that's 13. Or if you put it the other way around, where Jesus is number one and chose his apostles, who were the first two, was James Andrew and John. They were the first two called, and they called their brothers. And then the last person chosen would be Judas, and maybe that's why people would think the 13 is unlucky. But again, if you think about it, that God chose 12 plus him, that's 13. So it's not unlucky, and I'm not one to think that it is. Like my father was born on the 13th, and my own son was my youngest was born on Friday the 13th. So I may have a bias, but I also just gave you some reasons why some of the symbolism's there. So anyway, so I'm tying the St. Anthony being his feast day is this Friday the 13th with Father's Day, because how he helped revive his father. And Father's Day is this Sunday, June 15th. Now, let me continue on. I just gave you one story of St. Anthony resurrecting the dead man, the young nobleman. Well, here's another one. Do you ever see those white buckets, like the five-gallon buckets that some people would either store grain or maybe use as a bucket to mop? Right. And there may have a little triangle or a little caution sign, like caution. And they may show a little child that's upside down, head first into it, that they can be stuck or drowned in it or whatever, and they can't get out and they may die. You know, it'll say cuidado or, you know, caution or warning. Well, this is what happened. I mean, not that they had that back in the 1200s, but there was a little girl in Padua who fell into a barrel of water and drowned. So she died. Now, the mother prayed to St. Anthony and said, you know, if you revive my daughter, because she already knew that he can raise people from the dead. She, in faith, prayed to St. Anthony that if her daughter would be restored to life, that that she would give grain in the child's weight. And so whatever she weighed, if she weighed 50 pounds or she weighed 75 pounds or whatever it was, that she would give grain to the poor. And no later that she said this, that the child rose from the dead and was restored to life. And to keep her promise, she did give the child's weight in grain to the poor as almsgiving or in thanksgiving to Saint Anthony. And this is where there's this time-honored custom that is known as Saint Anthony's bread because of the giving of alms to the poor. And this is what had happened, again, back in the 13th century. So here's another story of two resurrection stories from Saint Anthony of Padua. Another thing just to tie in to Father's Day, you know, St. Anthony, his father got in trouble again. I don't know if he's just being set up for whatever reason, but his father, for some reason, forgot or neglected to get a receipt, you know, for a large sum of money that belonged to the royal exchanger. And the people who received the large plots of money wanted to fake that they didn't get the money. They didn't, because he doesn't have a receipt to show it, that they denied ever having received the money. I mean, does that sound familiar, right? Like you go and you pay for something and then they accuse you that you didn't pay for it and you don't have the receipt to prove it. Well, it happened back then in the early 1200s, the 13th century. Anyway, St. Anthony, of all things, again, I'm thinking he's back in Italy, and his father is still in Portugal. He appears suddenly. How convenient, right? So he transported or bilocates, and he actually describes every detail to the recipient of all the money to show that he knows that they received the money. In other words, that they received this amount of silver coins, gold coins, and it totaled this amount, and that you guys have this. Remember, he can read hearts. And so, the people who received it, the royal exchanger, that they were so shocked that he knew all the details of the transaction, that when St. Anthony demanded restoration of this, that they agreed, and they were just shocked. And so his name was restored, and he was no longer in trouble. And then St. Anthony then disappeared and bilocated back to Italy. It's just amazing. No wonder why he's a wonder worker. I share this is because many times we think all he does, as if it's only a little thing, is to find lost things or lost articles. But if you think about it, because he's the hammer of the heretics, I mean, that's one of his titles, is being a doctor of the church. There's not many doctors of the church. I think there's only 36, maybe 37 right now. I think there's only four females versus 33 males. And so he's one of the doctors of the church. And so he had all he would convert so many people and had these great words to say, that, you know, he's not just about finding lost articles, but he would find lost people. In other words, he would convert them back to the faith, but also in the other sense that he lost himself to find God, right? So you ever meet anybody that goes out in search of themselves, right? Where they think they need to leave their family, their spouse, or and to go travel the world and to go, you know, climb the Himalayas or what have you, or to go see some, you know, some guru or something like that to go find, quote unquote, themselves. Well, be that as it may, you know, Saint Anthony was not that kind of person, but he forgot himself so to search his own creator, right? God himself, and then he found his true meaning, his true mission in life. And so when I go speaking out to different parishes or, you know, I was a retreat director and, at Malvern Retreat House or, you know, or give talks elsewhere, you know, I'd give these talks about knowing one's true mission in life. And if you want to hear me give some of these talks, and I've given this in various states, various parishes, also on the internet and different conferences, you know, please reach out. You can always reach out here in his Sign Catholic Network and leave a message, and it can get to me that way. If you'd like me to speak at your venue, whether that may be Knights of Columbus, a woman's group, or a Bible study, or for your parish, just feel free to call in his Sign Network and let them know. If you're interested in having me speak as a speaker or running a retreat, okay? I give men's retreat, women's retreat, whole parish retreats. I've given 40 hours retreat and father and son retreats and so forth. All right, so that's it with Saint Anthony. I hope you enjoyed that part here. And so now let me switch over to let me see here. As far as the Trinity, now I am, of course, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a philosopher, I am not, you know, a deacon or a priest, but I'm just going to give you my take of, you know, helping understand the Trinity. I mean, it's the great mystery, and who am I? But I'm just going to take a little stab at it. Just the part that I do want to say is, you know, I've given talks on the Rosary and how, you know, the secret of the Rosary from St. Louis de Montfort's book, and also my experience of praying it. And when we do pray the Rosary, there's that part which is known as the doxology. It's that part where we say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. You know, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Well, that part where the doxology, where we pray to the Trinity, believe it or not, that's actually the highest part of the Rosary. Some of us may think that when we say, you know, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, some of us may think, oh, that's just like a marker of like, okay, we just finished the decade and we're going to go to the next one, you know. But no, when I was doing my research and I was reading from Pope John Paul, St. Pope John Paul II, he wrote a book, the initials RVM, and that's the Latin, if I remember, Rosarium Virginae Marianae. So it's like the Rosary of the Virgin Mary, RVM, the Rosary of the Virgin Mary, but it's in Latin. Anyway, that's where I learned where when we pray the doxology, according to St. Pope John Paul II, that's actually the highest point in the Rosary. Why? Because we are addressing the Holy Trinity. Whereas when we pray the Rosary, we are praying essentially the New Testament through the eyes of the Blessed Mother by reflecting on the mysteries that occurred through the life of Jesus while we look through Our Lady's eyes. And so the highest part is the Trinity. And so it is the hardest, one of the hardest mysteries to explain. But what I do want to say is that there is no analogy out there that is perfect. And, you know, from whether it's St. Patrick's about the three-leaved clover or water, you know, being that it's H2O, but it could be liquid, solid, or steam. You know, things like this is actually what can get us into heresy, because if it's not true, the true meaning of, you know, the Trinity, where the Trinity is shows us that there's only one God, you know, and but there's three separate persons. And so when we say that water, H2O, the example of that, it goes in three phases, from you can take the liquid water, and let's say take ice, so we just go in order. So the solid, cold ice, H2O, if you allow that to melt, right, that can be the liquid water. And then if that liquid water is then heated up, that it could become steam, right? And then if that steam can then later condense to be liquid water, and then if it gets cold enough, that liquid water can go back to steam. Well, what's the problem with that is they don't exist at the same time. Whereas God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit exist at the same time. They don't turn into one another. So they are three separate people. Okay, that's why they're three persons, but one God. And to explain it mathematically doesn't help either, because that makes it look, illogical that one equals three or three equals one. Of course, that doesn't happen. But this, we're not talking about math here. We're talking a mystery, a spiritual mystery, that God is one. He's one. He has. He's only one. There's only one God. He's not three. And so the St. Patrick analogy, too, is not perfect. It's very lacking, because it makes it seem that there's one clover, but it has three parts. And God doesn't have parts. So God the Father, he's a pure spirit. God the Holy Spirit is a pure spirit. They don't have parts. He's so simple, but so complex. He's not made up of any of these parts. Whereas Jesus, we know, he did take on flesh when he was conceived in Our Lady's womb through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And then he was born, he suffered and died and rose from the dead, and is now at the right hand of God the Father in interceding for our behalf. And so he, of course, in the physical sense, has a body, right? And we know he's male. He was circumcised, and the thing is, he has, you know, physical parts of his body. That's different. But remember, Jesus existed, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit always existed. There was never a beginning. Like, it just didn't. Before time even existed. Okay, so God was always there, right? And so, but however, Jesus did come into time and took on flesh. So that's what the difference. Like, he didn't exist at the moment of conception. He already existed before the world was even created. And some of you may not even realize that if you look at Scripture, the Genesis, on the creation, the 6 days of creation, and, you know, God rested on the seventh, that the sun and the moon were not created on day one. If you look, it was created on day four, you see? And so the thing was, so before time even existed, that God was already, was there already. And if we go skip to the end of the book, and the Bible, we'll see in Revelation that there is no need of the sun in heaven, because God is the light. So it also makes sense. Well, why was there light on day one when God created? Well, because God is light, right? And it was, and it's good that when he created life, the other way to look at that day one, if you want me to get into that, or if some of you are curious, where the light was good, and then that there was darkness, right? He separated light from darkness. What St. Thomas Aquinas talks about is that that's the separate, when he created light, that was the creation of the angels, because they were made in the image and likeness of God, because God is in is pure spirit, and he's light. And so they also, that was, the light was good. But then there was the light and the darkness was separated, which shows that there was a rebellion of the angels, who are all light, all bright. But now there was a rebellion. The brightest and the most smartest and the most powerful was Lucifer, and that made them dark now. Okay, I'm not talking about race. I'm not talking about black, white, yellow, brown, what have you, red. No, no, I'm talking about as far as the symbolisms in the scripture. Okay, that we have these, the angels now, that's the light from the dark was separated. So now you have the good angels from the bad angels. Now you have heaven and hell. So the creation of the angels were on day one, and also the consequence of the rebellion and the disobedience occurred because of Lucifer and hell then existing then, because of that, that state of hell. So just to, you know, I know that was a little off the topic, but I just felt that it was begging the question, since I entertained the part that the earth, the sun, and the moon was created on day four, well, then what happened on day one? All right, so let me get into now, as far as, you know, the Trinity, you know, the other, like in the catechism, we'll talk, one way to look at it is that, you know, the Trinity is a family, okay? It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have God loves the Son loves so much, and they're one in, and they love so much that that person comes from them, not in a time sense, like afterward. We say this in the creed, right? He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and from the Father and the Son, he's worshiped and glorified, right? He has spoken through the prophets. So I want you guys to be able to, when you go to Mass or you read the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, that you're more familiar with what the Holy Spirit, because he is the advocate, the other advocate. So Jesus is the advocate, and also the Holy Spirit is, because Jesus specifically says, I will send you another advocate. In other words, that he is an advocate for us, right? He is in the right hand of God the Father, pleading on our behalf, right? And at the same time, he sent the Holy Spirit, and who where we have the birthday of the church. And so this is why it's a family. We have the Father and Son. They love each other so much that it what proceeds from them, to use the language we have in the creed, that the Holy Spirit is a person. So it's a family. So God is a family. So the way to look at it, it's like husband and wife and one, like the you know, a husband and wife and their firstborn child, kind of like the Holy Family, you see. And so families are at that level where we are supposed to reflect the Trinity. This is how important it is to know what the Trinity is. And the other thing is, I just want to quickly go over that, that the Trinity is not just like you change the name. It's one person. You just change his name. So you can't say that, oh, I'm you know, Dr. Anton Raimundo, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a doctor, I'm a man, so I'm like four different people. No, see, that's just changing the name. I'm only one person, and so that's a heresy called modalism. Like you're just changing the mode or the name. So it's not like that. This is one God, and you're just changing his name. Well, let's call him Father because he created, you know, the heavens and the earth. And let's call the same person Jesus when he came down here. And then when he came as a spirit and gave the birth of the church, let's just call him the Holy Spirit. But he's just a one person. No, he's three different people. The last thing that I want to say about to help us remember what the Trinity is simply actually when we make the sign of the cross and when we copy our Eastern brothers and sisters. I learned this from Scott Hahn himself, where he also was inspired by Eastern Catholics, Eastern, where they hold their hands, their fingers, and those in with three fingers hold together. So your thumb, your pointing finger, your index finger, and your middle finger, you put them together like you're getting a pinch of salt, you know, but with three fingers. Okay. And so if you hold those three fingers and you make the sign of the cross, you may catch me if you see me, how I make the sign of the cross now for all these years, is when you hold those three fingers together as one, it actually depicts that these three separate fingers, your thumb, your index finger, and your middle finger, they are three separate fingers, but when you put them together like you're pinching salt, now it shows that there are one. So there's one God, three separate people. And so when you make the sign of the cross in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you're actually proclaiming the Trinity. So I would really like to encourage you all, like when you go to Mass this coming Sunday, to try that. Put your three fingers together, your thumb, your pointing finger, your index finger, your middle finger together, like you're making a little point, and then touch your head, your chest, your heart, your each shoulder side to side. Make the sign of the cross and really think about the Trinity, that you're proclaiming the Trinity by holding your hands in this way. Now, the other two fingers, interesting, this also helps understanding the Trinity, that you're fourth and fifth finger, in other words, the ring finger, the fourth finger, right? We call it in digits in medicine, or in the pinky, the fifth digit. Those two, they're touching the palm. And the way to remember those two is these are the two natures that Jesus has. In other words, he has a divine nature. He's God. But also he took on human nature. In other words, he took on flesh. He got that from the Blessed Mother. So when you make your hands this way, with the three fingers, like you're holding salt, right? I mean, but the two fingers on your palm, the last two fingers, your ring finger and your pinky, that says the two natures of Jesus. So when you make the sign of the cross, you're actually proclaiming something great. You know, and to try to do that for this Holy Trinity Sunday. Now, let me finish up here also because of Father's Day. I owe our faith, Catholic faith, to my father who converted from a schismatic Catholic group. And it was through a miracle of the Blessed Mother, and he became Catholic. Through that, our whole family became Catholic. He essentially said, in short, I've been on this program before, and I said this. If you want to hear the whole story, you can look it up on YouTube, or you can ask me to speak at your venue there. But in essence, what happened, his oldest son, you know, my brother, was dying of tetanus. And my father, you know, asked the doctor, was there anything he can do? And the doctor said, no, this is essentially fatal, because he was already had lockjaw and was dying of being respiratory arrest. And so my dad was given a picture of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, and the doctor said, go ask her help. And he did, and he said he was a Protestant, and he didn't know how to do this, and he promised the Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, that if she would heal his son, he would convert to the Catholic faith. And he did so. He prayed, and immediately his oldest son, his firstborn son, was released from the lockjaw and was cured of tetanus instantaneously. He was published in the paper. He converted to the faith. He got married in the Catholic Church and had all his children baptized Catholic. And so he also told me about the story about Douglas MacArthur, who wrote a poem to his son, Arthur MacArthur. And Douglas MacArthur was, exiled because he had did something, got Eisenhower upset. Anyway, he wrote this poem. I don't know if I have enough time to read the whole thing here, but it's called Build Me a Son. And just to honor our servicemen, you know, and the anniversary of the U.S. Army, I forget how many years it is, if it's 150 years or what have you. You know, the General MacArthur wrote the prayer about to his son. And I'm going to try to read it here. I think I got 1 minute left or maybe 2 minutes, but I'll read it. And you can look it up. It's called Build Me a Son. And I'll end with that. He wrote it to his son in exile. He said, Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clean, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep, one who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of greatness, the opened mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. Again, this is a poem and letter by General Douglas MacArthur to his son called Build Me a Son. I hope you enjoyed this program. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Building the Kingdom, on Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns, where this is signed, sealed, and delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. And I misspoke there about Building the Kingdom. That's my other program that is on another network. Anyway, God bless you all, and I hope you enjoy the program and join me every Thursday from 5 to 6 again on In His Sign Catholic Radio. God bless you all. Bye-bye.